Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So thank you all for being here. It's always an honor to have all these devotees to serve. So we're continuing from the seventh canto of the Bhagavatam, first chapter, entitled The Supreme Lord is Equal to Everyone, text number 26. Tasmat vairanubandena nirvairena bayenava snehat kamena va yunjat katanchin nekshate pratak tasmat vairanubandena nirvairena bayena va snehat kamena va yunjat Katan chin nekshate pritak. Tasmad vairanubandena. Nirvairena vayenava. Snehat kamena vayunjat. Katan chin nekshate pritak. Mandajis, please. Tasmat. Therefore. Vaira anubandena, by constant enmity. Nirvairena, by devotion. Payena, by fear. Va, or snehat, from affection. Kamena, by lusty desires. Va, or Yunjat, one should concentrate. Katanjit, somehow or other. Na, not. Ikshate, sees. Pritak, something else. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada Ki Jai. Therefore, by enmity or by devotional service, by fear, by affection, or by lusty desire, by all of these, or by any one of them, if a conditioned soul somehow or other concentrates his mind upon the Lord, the result is the same. For the Lord, because of his blissful position, is never affected by enmity or friendship. Purport. From this verse, one should not conclude that because Krishna is unaffected by favorable prayers or unfavorable blasphemy, one should therefore blaspheme the Supreme Lord. This is not the regulative principle. Bhakti Yoga means Anukulyena Krishna Anushilanam. One should serve Krishna very favorably, This is the real injunction. Here it is said that although an enemy thinks of Krishna unfavorably, the Lord is unaffected by such anti-devotional service. Thus he offers his benedictions even to Shishupal, and similarly inimical conditioned souls. This does not mean, however, that one should be inimical towards the Lord. The stress is given to the favorable execution of devotional service, not purposeful blasphemy of the Lord. It is said, Nindang bhagavatak shinvatangs tat parasya janasyava tato napaityak sopi yatyadak suritachyutaha. One who hears blasphemy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead or his devotee should immediately take action or should leave. Otherwise he will be put into hellish life perpetually. There are many such injunctions. Therefore, as a regulative principle, one should not be unfavorable towards the Lord, but always favorably inclined towards him. Shishupal's achievement of oneness with the Supreme Lord was different because Jai and Vijay, from the very beginning of their material existence, were ordained to treat the Supreme Lord as an enemy for three lives and then return home back to Godhead. Jai and Vijay inwardly knew that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but they purposely became his enemies to be delivered from material life. From the very beginning of their lives, they thought of Lord Krishna as an enemy, and even though blaspheming Lord Krishna, they chanted the holy names of Krishna constantly, along with their inimical thoughts. Thus they were purified because of chanting the holy name of Krishna. It is to be understood that even a blasphemer can be freed from sinful activities by chanting the holy name of the Lord. Certainly, therefore, freedom is assured for a devotee who is always favorable to the service of the Lord. This will be clear from the following verse. By rapt attention, fixed upon Krishna, one is purified, and thus one is delivered from material life. Srila Vishvanatha Chakravarti Thakur has very nicely explained the word payena, which means by fear. When the gopis went to Krishna in the dead of night, they certainly feared chastisement by their relatives, their husbands, brothers, and fathers. But nonetheless, not caring for their relatives, they went to Krishna. There was certainly fear. But this fear could not check their devotional service to Krishna. One should not mistakenly think that Lord Krishna must be worshipped by an inimical attitude like that of Shishupal. The injunction is anukulyasya grahanam pratikulyasya varjanam. One should give up unfavorable activities and accept only favorable conditions in devotional service. Generally, if one blasphemies the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he is punished. As the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita 16:19, Tanaham dvishatak kuran samareshu naradaman chipyam yajasram ashuban asurisveva yonishu. There are many such injunctions. One should not try to worship Krishna unfavorably. Otherwise, he must be punished, at least for one life, to be purified. As one should not try to be killed by embracing an enemy, a tiger or a snake, one should not blaspheme the Supreme Personality of Godhead and become his enemy in order to be put into hellish life. The purpose of this verse is to emphasize that even the enemy of the Lord can be delivered, not to speak of his friend. Srila Madhvacharya also says in many ways that one should not blaspheme the Lord, but blaspheme Lord Vishnu through one's mind, words, or actions, for a blasphemer will go to hellish life along with his forefathers. Karmana manasa vacha yo dvishyad vishnum avyayam Majanti pitarastasya narake shwa sa shvitak samaha. In Bhagavad Gita 16:19-20, the Lord says, Tanaham dvishtak kruran sangsareshu naradaman kshipantyajasramam ashuban asurisve vayonishu asurin yonim apana mudal janmani janmani mam aprapyaiva kaunteya tato yantya daman gatim. Those who are envious and mischievous, who are the lowest among men, are cast by me into the ocean of material existence, into various demoniac species of life. Attaining repeated birth amongst the species of demoniac life, such persons can never approach me. Gradually they sink down to the most abominable type of existence. One who blasphemes the Lord is put into a family of asuras, in which there is every chance of forgetting the service of the Lord. Lord Krishna further states in Bhagavad Gita 9:11-12, Avajananti ma muda manushim tanim ashritam parang bhavam ajananto mama bhuta maheshwaram. Mudas, rascals, blaspheme the Supreme Lord because he appears exactly like a human being. They do not know the unlimited opulence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Moga sha moga karamano moga jnana vichetasaha rakshasim asurim chaiva prakritim mohinim shittaha. Anything done by those who have taken an attitude of enemies will be baffled. Moga shaha. If these enemies try to be liberated or to merge into the existence of Brahman, if they desire to be elevated to the higher planetary systems as karmis, or even if they desire to return home back to Godhead, they will certainly be baffled. As for Hiranyakashipu, although he was extremely inimical towards the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he always thought of his son, who was a great devotee. Therefore, by the grace of his son, Prahlad Maharaj, Hiranyakashipu was also delivered by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Hiranyakashipu chapi Bhagavan nindayatmaha vivakshor atyagat sunok praladasyanubhavataha. The conclusion is that one should not give up pure devotional service. For one's own benefit, one should not imitate Hiranyakashipu or Shishupal. This is not the way to achieve success. Om Gyana Timurandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmili Tangena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Namang Vishnu Padai Krishna Prasai Buddhale Shimate Paladananda Swami Tavane Namang Vishnu Padai Krishna Prasai Buddhale Shimate Bhagavadanta Swami Tavane Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gauravani Vacharne Nirvishesha Shuni Vadi Paschiyati Adi Shacharine. So you'll have to forgive me. Yesterday morning during Bhagavatam class, I was up in the gift shop. Keeping an eye on the workers. So in my bookmarks for where we were in the Bhagavatam class, so I accidentally studied one verse ahead. I studied yesterday's verse. So this is all new to me, this verse today. But one very important point that Prabhupada is making here is that oftentimes what happens when people are in the conditioned state of existence, the tendency is to always sink down to the lowest common denominator. You know, we always try to look for the minimum standard possible to be able to squeak by and then use that. I've seen this so many times, even within those who try to practice Krishna consciousness. If somebody is living to a lower standard than others who try to live to that lower standard, also if they're caught or called on it, then they say, well, this and such person's doing like this. So that's not an excuse. So that's also why in this verse here, because it's being said that no matter how one approaches the Supreme Personality of Godhead, ultimately it doesn't matter because they always get the benefit. They always get the benefit of engaging in service. So for instance, Shishupal, even though he was extremely blasphemous, constantly committing offenses, still he got ultimate benefit because he was constantly thinking about Krishna, constantly meditating upon Krishna. So those who are in the conditioned state of existence, who have the four defects of material bodies, and because they're illusioned and ultimately lazy by the influence of the modes of material nature, they want to see how they can minimize the amount of effort they have to put into their Krishna consciousness. And so they look for different reasons, different excuses that they can use to justify their second or even third-rate attempt at devotional service. So Prabhupada, knowing this mentality, stressed that we shouldn't take up this sort of consciousness as we're executing devotional service. He mentions it earlier in the beginning of the purport, and he stresses it again at the end of the purport. He says, the conclusion is that one should not give up pure devotional service. For one's own benefit, one should not imitate Hiranyakashipu or Shishupal. This is not the way to achieve success. So just like in the ashram, there's a rule. No prasad is allowed in the ashram, no bhoga either. And so sometimes devotees bring bhoga or prasad in the ashram. And then if I catch them at it, they say, oh, well, you know, such and so is also doing it. Or, you know, this Prabhu is doing it or that Prabhu is doing it. So this is the nature. It runs very strongly with everyone. It's just the influence of these modes of material nature. Is we always try to look for the lowest common denominator. Find out how I can put in the least amount of effort and then just squeak by on that. It really takes a very courageous person, rather a really heroic person, to really put in the full effort, to try to excel, to to really pull out all the stops and just give everything they have. Because ultimately, what is it that we're really holding back for? Is Krishna consciousness some second-rate achievement? Is there some better achievement that we need to save our energy for? Because that's ultimately what's being implied. That's ultimately the implication. If the need is felt that we need to minimize the amount of effort that we put into Krishna consciousness, then what is it that we're saving our effort for? Obviously, the implication is that there's something better that we need that energy for. So what is that thing? What is it that we're trying to save that energy for? In the invocation to the Sri Ishopanishad, it said, Om Purnamidat Purnamidam Purnat Purnamudachite Purnasya Purnam Adaya Purnam Evavashishite. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is perfect and complete. And because He is perfectly complete, all emanations from Him, such as this phenomenal world, are perfectly equipped as complete wholes. Whatever is produced of the complete whole is also complete in itself. Because He is the complete whole, even though so many complete units emanate from Him, He remains the complete balance. So this is why Krishna is not inimical towards anyone, and he's not favorable towards anyone else. He's totally impartial. He's insular. He's complete. He's perfect. So things like praise and blasphemy don't matter to him. It doesn't bother him in the slightest, because he's complete. What does it matter to him? Only those who feel that they're not complete find that they need to fall into these different things like hankering and lamentation and all these defects. So here in this material world, we're offered a really rather bad bargain. You know, it's like you go to a used car dealership and you're fooled by some fancy appearance. You know, the car looks really amazing. On the outside, it's shiny. You know, it looks fancy. It has a, when you turn on the engine, it has a nice sound. And it's very, very bewildering. You think, wow, what an amazing car. And the car salesman is silver-tongued. He just whips up your desire. And you just become bewildered by it. Thinking, man, this is a great deal. I got to get on this before somebody else does. And then once you buy it, you realize it's a lemon. And you wind up spending thousands of dollars more on that than you would if you would have just gotten a new car, for instance. So these material bodies are like that. They're all lemons. It's just a bad bargain. All these material bodies have imperfect senses. And because we have the tendency to cheat, then with these imperfect senses, we're an illusion about the material world. And from that illusion, we make mistakes. Everyone in these material bodies suffers from these four defects. And so we lose sight of what our real purpose is, of what our real glory is. We're all Satchit Ananda. That's the nature of the spiritual energy. When we get reinstated in our spiritual body, that's what we experience. People ask, what does it feel like to be on the liberated platform? Well, when we're on the liberated platform, then we're directly experiencing through our liberated spiritual body. Satchit Ananda. Eternal, full of knowledge, and blissful. So we're here in the material world because we're offered an opportunity. What we view as an opportunity. But really it's not. The so-called opportunity is to try to enjoy separately from Krishna. Either we can be in our full glory in the spiritual world as a servant of Krishna, enjoying cooperatively with him, or we can be envious and try to cut Krishna out of the picture and try to be the enjoyer ourselves, but through this limited, temporary vehicle that's prone to all these defects. But the temptation is so strong, the temptation to try to enjoy separately, to be the Lord and Master and Controller of our life and destiny and those connected to us, is so strong that we're willing to tolerate all these defects, all these miseries, simply for that illusion, that false hope of controlling, of being the master. And really it's ourself that's keeping that's keeping us here. It's mentioned that this material world is called Durga, like an impenetrable fortress, very difficult to get out of. But this material world, it's not a jail like some ordinary jail. This jail of the material world, it has no walls. And the chains that bind us to this jail are our own desires. Our own desire to want to enjoy and dominate and manipulate this material energy. So we can get out of this prison house at any time. It's entirely up to us. But it's so difficult because as soon as we take on this material body, we're immediately limited by all of its defects. So the point of today's verse is actually, it's a point of hope. It's not offering some second-rate opportunity for devotional service. Some lower standard that we can squeak by on, that we can save our energy with so we can utilize that energy instead for further material desires. Because that's ultimately what's being said here. You know, those who read this verse and interpret it such that, well, I can I can blaspheme the Lord and at the same time still get the same benefit, so why don't I become a demon and enjoy everything I can in this material world and still get the same benefit? Because that's what it's saying. It's saying, let me save my energy for my own selfish propensities. You know, just like so many people accept different types of religion in this material world because it justifies their sinful behavior. All they have to do is carry the card. See? I believe. And they pull out their card and everything's okay. But really what they're doing is finding any excuse to justify their selfish material desires. And then they fall down to the lowest standard or no standard at all. Because ultimately they're not really interested in spiritual advancement. They're simply interested in minimizing the reaction for their sinful activities. So this verse here is actually a verse of hope. It's a verse to provide us some light. Because as we're here trapped in this material world through these different material bodies, we're pulled down by the weight of the inertia of all our previous activities. I really like this thought of inertia. It's very useful if we really think about it. Inertia is a term from physics, you know, simple physics. It's the idea that mass going at a certain velocity has a certain amount of what's called inertia. So if you have a small amount of mass traveling at a very high velocity, you have a strong inertia. Or if you have an extremely large mass traveling at a low amount of velocity, you also have an extremely large inertia. So if you consider the mass to be the weight of our materialistic activities, our karma, take that as being the mass. And then take the velocity as being the velocity of time, the amount of time we've spent here in the material world. So multiply our unlimited karmic activities by the amount of unlimited time that we've been here in this material world. And that equals a massive amount of inertia. So, if you have somebody riding a bicycle, that bicycle has a certain amount of inertia. You know, so if you get hit by someone riding a bike, you'll probably get knocked down, but you know, nothing serious is going to happen. You're not going to break any bones. You may get bruised up and scraped a little bit, but you won't, you know, break bones or lose your life. But now you walk across a train track, and even the train sees you. As soon as the train sees you, it starts applying its brakes. But still, because the inertia is so strong, that even though it's applying its brakes at full power, that train is not going to be able to stop in time because of the force of all that inertia. And it's going to run you over and kill you instantly. So this is the effect of inertia. We've all been traveling for so long in this material world with such a large train of baggage, karmic baggage, mass, that when we try engaging in devotional service, that inertia is going to carry us and force us to continue doing activities that we don't want to be doing. And so we need to learn to develop tolerance, to tolerate all these different propensities, and despite these propensities, to still engage in Krishna service, to not give in and succumb to these propensities and give up out of despair and sense of hopelessness. Rather, take courage, take inspiration and hope from verses like this, saying it doesn't matter how you come to Krishna at all. Just come to Krishna anyway. Elsewhere in the Bhagavatam, earlier in the Bhagavatam, it says, whether you have all material desires, whether you have no material desires, whether you desire liberation, but still, come to Krishna for that. It's another verse of hope. It's a shining light in this world of darkness. So whether by enmity, by fear, by lust, by affection, it said by all of these or by any of these, if the conditioned soul somehow or other concentrates his mind upon the Lord, the result is the same. Like Kubja, for instance. Kubja, she got some Agyata Sukriti by offering some handsome young man some sandalwood. She didn't know that he was Krishna. She just saw this extremely beautiful young man. And she was intoxicated by his beauty, and she was lusty for him. And so she offered him the sandalwood, and Krishna was very pleased by the offering, despite her lust. It was material lust. And so he stepped on her toes and picked up her shoulders and just straightened her. Because she was like the hunchback of Notre Dame, this big old hump on her back, and he straightened her out. And by his touch, she actually became an extremely beautiful young woman. And it's described that she was actually a prostitute, but she was waiting for Krishna to come back. She wanted Krishna to be her first lover. So when Krishna finally returned, she had the atmosphere very amorously set up with all these different aromas and very sensuous items spread throughout the room to incite the lusty desires. So Krishna goes there with, who was it? He went there with, was it Akrura or Uddhava? That's right, yeah, he went there with Uddhava. And Krishna just cut the chase. He immediately went to her bed. And she was thinking, wow, this is going to be great. But Krishna actually, he puts his feet on her breasts. And he removes all the lusty desires from within her heart. And she actually becomes a purified great devotee of the Lord. So whether by lusty desire, or whether by enmity, or fear, it doesn't matter. No matter how we approach Krishna, Krishna is so merciful, he's so kind upon us, that he'll still give us the benefit. That's why Prabhupada said, anyone who chants Hare Krishna, even if inimically, they get benefit. That's also why it's so beneficial to be a devotee. Some particular sects, groups of devotees, have this certain enmity towards being viewed as Hare Krishnas. They don't want to be known as a Hare Krishna, so they don't want to dress in dhoti. They don't want to wear tilak. They don't want to have a shika. They see all these things are just external trappings. They don't, simply by having these things, you won't become Krishna conscious. But that's not the point. The point of these things, yes, it does help us. By wearing dhoti and sari and tilak and shika, these different external identifications and markers, it does help us in our consciousness. It helps us identify as a devotee. When we apply these different things, we think, I'm trying to be a devotee, and it changes your consciousness. Even though, yes, it is external, but yes, it has a very subtle and profound effect on your consciousness. But even more important than that is the effect it has on other people. So when other people see you, they see, oh, and they think, there's a Hare Krishna. And simply by thinking, oh, there's a Hare Krishna, they're getting spiritual benefit. Whether they think of that inimically, all of those darn Hare Krishnas, or like weird, what are those weird Hare Krishnas doing in bed sheets and mud on their face? Or very favorably, wow, there's a Hare Krishna. I haven't seen them in so long. I'm so excited to see them again. It doesn't matter how they view us. Simply the fact that they view us and see us and think about Hare Krishna, they're getting benefit. And this is the point. This is the real point. Anyone who comes in contact with Krishna or Krishna consciousness and thinks of the holy names of the Lord, thinks of Krishna, gets benefit. The ultimate goal of existence, the ultimate goal of life. So be a devotee. Take up the challenge. Be a hero. Why save our effort? Why reserve our effort for something 10th class? For something that's worth not even saving our effort for? Because really, what is it that we're saving all this energy for? Why not put the energy into being a devotee? Why hold ourselves back from Krishna consciousness? What is it that you're saving that energy for? Be a devotee. Use that energy for Krishna. And then get the best benefit. Just like that one verse describing Putana. Even Putana, a demon who tried to kill Krishna simply because she offered her milk to Krishna. Krishna gave her the position on the same level as Mother Yashoda in the spiritual world. And this is a demon. So what to speak of what sort of benefit, result, we'll get if we apply Krishna consciousness favorably. So why hold back? Be a devotee, embrace it. And do it. Be a hero. So I'll end there if there's any comments or questions. Yes, Prabhu.
Someone could go over with the Sanskrit verse that the Prabhupada was talking about. Nakama sarva kama va moksha dara udara di. Tivarena. Moksha Kama.
Okay, you can ask that afterwards. Is there any other questions? Okay. All glory to Srila Prabhupada.
Hare Krishna. Hare Bol.
Hero.